I don't know if you've been following in our scripture reading schedule this year, but if you have, you know that we began our way through the Gospel of John starting this week. And as I was looking up at that and just kind of considering what to do for the summer, I just wanted us to take the majority of our time this summer to visit some of the key points in that gospel, in this Gospel of John, and with the purpose of helping us to learn more about Jesus and being brought nearer in our relationship with him. So I just want you to kind of think of it as a summer journey. We're going to take a summer journey in the book of John. And so we've got a number of weeks planned for this series. Now, when you read through the Gospels, you just can't help but be struck with the realization that John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, just has a different approach to how he tells the story of Jesus. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all sort of follow kind of a narrative in a way that kind of stresses many events and gives some of Jesus' teachings. But in John, we are given more of what Jesus said than what he did. And we'll talk some more about those distinctives, but there's a purpose why John does that, and it's not to just give us facts, but to urge, John wants to urge his readers to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, for eternal life. For he realizes and makes this clear that if we refuse to believe, means that we will perish. And so John has a very urgent kind of message or approach to his gospel, and wanting to help people as they read his gospel to see just how important it is to make Jesus the one that people believe in, one that one believes in for eternal life. Now, what I hope is that you will enter into the story of Jesus in a fresh way through this study that I've called this series. So I've called this series On Location. On Location. So I really want you to just feel invited into the very scenes that we're going to be visiting. As much as you can, try to visualize yourself being there when Jesus comes and he gives a teaching, or when some things are happening, and we'll see even in our story today. If you can just imagine yourself being in that scene, I think maybe it will help you to kind of see this in a fresh way. And I hope that you will read through the Gospel of John as we go along, and that you'll pray for God to bring an awakening, a renewal, a revival to yourself and to us all. We just really want to allow God to speak to us through the Gospel of John. And this idea of seeking for God to bring kind of a renewal into our hearts and into our lives is something Jane and I have been praying for, and I would just love for you to join us in that. In fact, right now, I'm just going to pause. Let's just take a moment to pray before we get started today. Lord, as we've just come to this time today, Lord, we're asking you are going to unfold for us the things that you have in mind for each of our hearts. Lord, today we read about how there is a baptism of the Spirit that John speaks about. And Lord, we just pray that in some kind of a way, there will be a way in which you will baptize us into this study that we are taking, and that there will be a freshness and a renewal from the Holy Spirit that will come into our lives. And Father, we will just begin to see you work in our own hearts and in those around us and in our church and in our community in a way that we haven't seen for a long time. Lord, this is our prayer this morning, and it's our prayer each day, and we just pray that you will honor, Lord, what you have said you will do in the lives of those who are surrendered to you. So we lift that up to you today. Lord, there may be some that are here today and they just come with many concerns or a special concern on their heart, Lord, something that they're just struggling with or something they're weighed down with. And today, Father, we pray that through the ministry of your Spirit and the ministry of your people, ministry of the Word, they would feel you granting them help and strength for what they're facing. And Lord, let us all just take our attention off of what our immediate needs are, Lord, to look to you and be given new hope, Lord, about what you have in mind for us and for what you have in mind for the days ahead. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our theme for this series and today's message is on John 1, by the river. And our theme for this is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's kind of a part of what we want to see, is the dwelling of Jesus among people and how he interacted with them. And it says, we have seen his glory. That's also what we want to have happen, is for us to see the glory of Jesus in these scenes. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that too is what we want to see, the grace and truth of Jesus in each of these settings. Now, our first story really kind of, and we don't have the time really to be able to go through each passage in John. That would take a long time, and I'm not sure we could do that. We probably could do it. I'm just not sure if it would be the best, right? So we're gonna make several stops along the way in this study in the book of John. And today's study is going to start in John 1. And in your programs, I started, I think, in verse 25, but I'm actually backing up to verse 19. This is where we're going to read from today. So starting in verse 19 of John 1, we read this. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So we're just going to take that phrase that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," who takes away the sin of the world is our theme for today. Now, I want to make something clear to start with, because sometimes we get a little confused with some names. We're talking about a John in the passage here, and we're in the book of John. These are not the same Johns. There's the John who wrote, the Apostle John, who wrote the scripture, and there is John, sometimes called John the Baptist, that is in our story today. We might better call him John the Witness, because he talks about that as the most identifying thing about himself. Well, let's talk a little bit about what happens by the river, Jordan. And so let's talk, first of all, just about this location, which is Bethany. It's identified in the verse here. It says this had been taking place. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So Bethany across the Jordan. Now, what do we know about this place? Well, again, it might be easy to be confused by names, because you could be saying this morning, I kind of remember a Bethany. Yeah, Bethany was the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It's where Jesus went and called Lazarus from the grave. But guess what? This isn't that Bethany. And one of the problems is that up until now, they've not really been able to identify a Bethany on the east side of the Jordan. Now, a couple of things about that. One is there is a region of land on the other side of the Jordan that's called, let me see if I can say it for you, Bataneia, okay? And one of the things that happened in the Bible times is there would often be different spellings for the same name or the same place. And actually, in a number of writings about this time, there are a number of spellings that come very close to the spelling of Bethany. And in addition to that, names with the TH sound and the T sound, names with the T sound could be confused. Like, instead of Bethania, it could be, Bethany. And so we don't know for sure if this is what has happened, but one suggestion is that John used this particular spelling to make a point that Jesus' ministry began and it ended in Bethany, or with a Bethany, though they are two different ones. Jesus' last and greatest miracle was the raising of Lazarus from the grave at Bethany, recorded in John 11. It's kind of interesting what we read there. I don't have this on the screen for you. But on that occasion, it's this great miracle that takes place. And yet, sometimes with something where there's such an outstanding demonstration of God's power, there's also a backlash of opposition. And that's exactly what happened in that case. The Jews, some of them believed as a result of the resurrection or the calling of Lazarus back to life. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And that got the council all upset. What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And then we have this really interesting reference. Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not for the whole, so that the whole nation should not perish." Not that the whole nation should perish. "He did not say this," John says, the writer John, "of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. So we see how the stage is being set for the Lamb of God to die in order to take away the sin of the world. John 1, Jesus is proclaimed the Lamb of God at Bethany. And then in John 11, at another Bethany, Jesus performs this great miracle, and we see how the stage is set for him to really die as the Lamb of God. Well, a little bit about the location, and I put a couple of pictures, I think, in here. Just to kind of give you this, when you see this picture here, you can see at the top of the screen is the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. It had several names to it. And then at the bottom, which we don't see the entire scene of, the part of, is the Dead Sea. And connecting the two, going between the two, is the Jordan River there. And so again, what we're talking about is would be to your right. On your right side, this area, somewhere in this area, is where John was baptizing and where this area of Bethany was located. And here is a picture of the Jordan River. I don't think it's the exact spot that we're talking about. It's just a picture, just to kind of give you an idea of what it looked like, or maybe what it looks like today. We don't know exactly how it looked at the time. But a little bit about the location, just to kind of give you a chance to try to put yourself there on the scene. But now let's talk about the story. And the first thing about the story here is we're going to talk about the witness of John. The witness of John. And we go back to a first part of chapter 1, where it says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, about Jesus, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, the word witness means one who testifies in legal matters. Legal matters. You know, people are called to be a witness at a trial. They're to give their account or their testimony of what they have seen and what they know. They are a witness. Secondly, it is one who affirms or attests to something based on personal knowledge. It's one who is able, maybe not in a court, but just in general, be able to say, this is what I have seen, this is what I know, this is what I can affirm based on my own experience, my own personal knowledge. But I don't know if you knew, the word witness also has a third meaning. And it means one who witnesses at the cost of life. It's our word for martyr. One starts as one who gives a testimony. One is so committed to that that he is willing to pay the ultimate price of his life in bearing that testimony, a martyr. Now, John, actually, that happened to John. It happened to Jesus as well. But John gave witness or testimony regarding himself in our story that we read today. When he was questioned about who he was, you know, was he the Messiah? And he is very clear. You know, he was not the Messiah. When they asked him, well, what about Elijah? Now, there was in the book of Malachi a reference to God sending Elijah before the coming of the day of the Lord. And Jesus would later associate John with the promised coming of Elijah, but John did not take that on himself. John said, no, I am not Elijah. And then they asked him, well, maybe you are the prophet. And in Deuteronomy 18:18, God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, speaking of Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, some people saw that referring to the Messiah. This prophet was another designation for the Messiah. Others saw him as someone separate, just as kind of this is a reference, an indicator that they were seeing this as a separate person. So they were trying to pinpoint, you know, who are you, one of these, the fulfillment of one of these people, the Messiah, you know, Elijah, the prophet. And it's interesting that in each case, John's answer just keeps getting shorter and shorter. And the last one, he just says, no. No, I'm not. Now, he's just saying, don't really think of me as someone all that important. That's one of the things he's saying through this. And they're a little bit frustrated because they've been sent to get an answer who this guy is out in the desert, you know, doing this baptizing. And all he tells them is who he's not. And so they said, well, then who are you? And so John quotes from the book of Isaiah, and he says, I'm just a voice crying out in this desert. And what I'm just saying is, make straight the way of the Lord. And what he's really saying is, this is a call to be ready, because the coming of the Messiah is near. And the picture is that of someone preparing a roadway by clearing away the obstacles. I'm not sure what's going on Sugar Hollow. It's a road we take from our house to get to 160. But they've got some machinery over there, and they're clearing out a bunch of stuff along one part of the road that's kind of near a house. I don't know if they're going to make a turn lane or what. But they're having to clearing out trees and brush and dirt in order to make a way clear so the road can be made, so a pathway can be made. So this whole idea of clearing away things is a preparation for what is coming. And that's what John is saying. He said, I'm just a person calling out to people to be prepared because the Messiah is coming. And so there's stuff at times that's going on that we have to kind of clear out of our lives if we're going to be ready for the coming of God into our lives. That doesn't mean you have to kind of clean up your life in order to receive Christ, but it means there's a preparation process sometimes. And sometimes that's an awakening in and of itself, where our hearts are awakened to what God wants to do in our lives. John says, I'm not that important. I'm just a herald to announce and prepare people for the one who is important. For the one who is important. And later in John 3, John was, again, kind of talked a little bit about as to his identity. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend, he's using this analogy of in a wedding, the friend, that's John himself, is saying, I'm the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And he says this expression that I think we've heard a lot. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, at the point of beginning, when the herald is giving forth the message, he's in some ways a focus. But he's saying, when the real person of importance comes on the scene, then the person who's done the announcing, it's just their joy that this person has arrived that they've been announcing. And it's at that point there's this shift in which they become the focus and the other person goes into the background. And this pictures for us the ministry of John the Baptist. He said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And what a statement of one who so used of the Lord to realize that his own ministry was to fade as Jesus' was to increase. Well, John came as a witness. And of this coming one, John says, I am not worthy to unloose the strap of his sandal. There was many menial tasks that a servant was given, but it was hard to find a more menial task than the undoing of someone's shoe, the lace, the strap that held the sandal. That was considered maybe the lowest of that which a servant was called upon. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. He's just trying to show a comparison of how great is the coming one. Well, we also are called to be witnesses. Just before the ascension into heaven, after his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we're not to make life be about ourselves, but about pointing people to Jesus. Our learning about Jesus, as we're going to be doing this summer, our experience of knowing Jesus is not just for ourselves, but it's in order to share that with others. We bear witness with our words, and we bear witness with our lives. And if God should choose, we may even bear witness by our death for Jesus. We are called as well to be witnesses. I hope that that is something that you are focused on, is just this realization that we too are called to give our own testimony of what we know and have seen of Jesus in our own lives. Well, let's go on to talk about the mission of Jesus as it's spoken about here in this passage. John sees Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we have this term for Jesus that John gives us, the Lamb of God. And we're so familiar with that today. We have songs about that. You know, people talk about that. But when John said that, there's really no other place in Scripture where that designation is found. Now, John may have had many things in mind when he said that, and perhaps the Holy Spirit gave him that Scripture or that term for this very moment, for this very occasion. I mean, you can think about how it could refer to the sacrifice that happened daily at the temple for sin. You could think about on the Day of Atonement, though that was a goat, not a lamb, that was the scapegoat, that the sin of the nation was carried off. It's more likely that what John is just doing here, he's just saying that the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, this idea of there being sacrifices being given for our sin, that Jesus is the embodiment, the fulfillment of that. He is, in the best way that he could express it, the Lamb who is taking our place and paying for our sin so that we might be freed and be forgiven. So, this is the idea that Jesus is our substitute. He is the one who's had our sin and the sin of all of the world upon him. And by his sacrifice and by his death, he has completely taken our sin away. Jesus, therefore, is the sin bearer. We have other references. Jesus said as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Speaking of his death, his crucifixion, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And in John 4, at the woman at the well, regarding the woman at the well, she said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Jesus realized, Jesus acknowledging that he is the one, he's the Lamb of God who's come to take the sin of the world. And we have other testimony from the other gospel writers, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And I just want us to pause here for a moment as we think about this whole idea of the Lamb of God appearing, who came to take away the sin of the world. I feel that it's possible for us too often to still be bearing our own sins and sinking terribly under the weight of them. That this whole idea that Jesus came to take our sin away is something that it's easy to just accept in a mental way. But have we really given all of that to God, so that we've fully embraced forgiveness and we fully embraced the freedom that Jesus came to give us? Sometimes I think the reality of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we can believe in a general sense, but do we believe it in a personal sense? What is it that maybe you're still carrying that you need to realize the Lamb of God has taken completely away? So, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the sin bearer, but he's also the Spirit baptizer. John says that Jesus, unlike John, John baptizes with water, but the Messiah, Jesus, will baptize with the Spirit. And we say, well, what does that refer to? What does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is that Jesus has the authority to bring about complete cleansing through the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit will bring true inner cleansing and renewal. And Jesus, I think it's helpful for us to look in other places in this gospel, in other places where the Spirit is talked about, to maybe help us understand what that might refer to. In John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So one thing that Jesus is saying about the ministry of the Spirit here is that he is a helper, that he has come to be with them and to dwell with them. So part of this idea of being baptized with the Spirit is the presence of the Spirit, being immersed in the Spirit, so that he is present with us. Wherever we go, he dwells with us. And then in a little later in the same chapter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There's a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is part of what comes as we participate in the life of the Spirit. And then John 15, in the same passage, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Spirit bears witness about Jesus. And then a little bit later, we read, my clicker has decided to go on strike. Maybe we can get some help. Back there. Yeah, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So one of the things we see about the ministry of the Spirit is how his focus is on Jesus. And he doesn't proclaim his own authority, but he declares to us the things to come and the things that Jesus has declared to us as well. Later, John writes in 1 John, this is the same author in a different book, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And one more scripture, Paul tells us, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." It seems from 1 Corinthians 12 that what the baptism of the Spirit is some experience that we all who are in Christ, have experienced. Now, I know some would have a different opinion about that, but it seems to indicate that here that all have experienced this. We are all baptized into one body, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is very important in our lives, and Jesus is the, John declares him to be the Spirit baptizer. So there's a third thing that John says about Jesus. He says, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." We're going to see some more about that in the next message in a couple of weeks. But this is referring to the fact that Jesus is equal with God. All right, let's talk a little bit about the third thing here in the story, and that is the gathering of disciples. The following day, John again points out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And when he does so, two of John's disciples were there standing by John when he said this, and that day they began following Jesus. It says the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Can you just put yourself in John's place for a minute? I mean, he's been out in the wilderness there, or the desert area, and he's been proclaiming the coming of the Lord, and guys with hearts that sort of beat with John's have joined themselves to him, and they become his friends, they become his followers, or his disciples in a sense. And then Jesus comes, and John says, this is the one I've been telling you about. This is the Lamb of God. And, you know, these guys that are standing right by John, they just go after Jesus, and, you know, they don't come back to John. I mean, they have left. And John has to be, you know, content and even happy that these followers have now gone after Jesus. That was the whole point, but can you imagine what it would be like to be in his place, in his stead? Later in the chapter, this idea of following Jesus says that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Just very simple words, "Follow me." But this is what he would do often. And later in Matthew, it talks about how Jesus saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And this is a characteristic of those who belong to Jesus, that they follow him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. Jesus made his terms of discipleship clear. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So to follow Jesus means to lose your life. It means to turn your back on your own life and to be willing to endure suffering for Jesus, and then to surrender yourself to follow him and whatever that means and wherever he wants to take you. Even at the end of this book, we encounter this idea of giving ourselves over to the following of Jesus. John 21, remember the story? Jesus, the disciples decide to go back to fishing, some of them, and Jesus goes. They don't recognize him at first. And he tells them, if you just throw the net on the other side, you know, you'll catch a bunch of fish, because they haven't caught anything all night. They catch a huge catch of fish, so the nets almost break. And John, we believe from what the account tells us, is the one who looks at, on the shore and says, Peter, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And, you know, Peter jumps in the water. He goes to the shore. They bring the boats in. Jesus cooks breakfast for them and sitting around breakfast. And Jesus does this thing where he says to Peter, you know, there's been this problem that's happened. Peter's denied the Lord three times. And Jesus kind of gives Peter three opportunities to reaffirm his love. You know, do you love me, Peter? If you do, you know, feed my sheep. And he asks him that three times. And then we have this scripture where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. He's really prophesying to Peter that he was going to experience the death of crucifixion as well. Well, Peter said, and well, after that, Jesus says to him, he said, follow me. He said, I've painted a dark picture for you, but there's only one thing you need to remember. Just follow me. Peter turns and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them. And Peter, when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about this man? I just think that's so characteristic of us, isn't it? It's like, but what about those people? Or what about that guy? You know, Lord, what do you want to do with him? And, you know, why that and this other person? And Jesus said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, that's where the attention has to be. It's not, what are they doing? Are they following Jesus? It's, what about me? What about us? What about you? You know, you follow me, Jesus said. He started the book with that. Follow me, he says. And he gets to the end of the book after everything they've gone through, and he says to Peter, it's just, you just need to remember, follow me. Just get in line with me. Surrender your will to me. Be willing to turn your back on your own life and just follow me. Follow me. Well, let's wrap things up. A couple of questions. Where in your life are you still dealing with sin that the Lamb of God came to take away? If we really believe that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world, well, we are included in that. Is there something we're still holding on to? The work that Jesus did in bearing our sins was complete. There's not a sin left to be paid for or carried away. Jesus paid it all, as the song says. But is there some sin that's still weighing you down? There's a really lengthy passage. I'm just going to take time to read it today. It's in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Would you just do your best to hang in there with me through this reading? Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How could we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become the slaves of righteousness. There's too much there to really talk about, but do you get the picture that Christ came to set us completely free from any sin, that there's nothing that we have to be under the dominion of or the bondage of any sin at all? By the power of Christ, we can be set free. And then just quickly, what is your location in following Jesus? We're talking about being on location. What is your location in following Jesus? Do you remember that part where it says that Peter, after his denial of Jesus, they took Jesus away, they arrested him, and it says that Peter followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, I know that what's meant is a spatial distance between Peter and Jesus, but it's also true that Peter was not following Jesus spiritually in the same way that he had before. He was afraid that he was about to deny his affiliation with Jesus. And we too can begin to fall back in our following of Jesus. Just as this is a beginning of following Jesus by the disciples in John 1, let us renew our following of Jesus today. Let's not be like the young man who came to Jesus, who seemed to show such promise until the Lord called to him for full surrender. And we read, Jesus said, if you would be perfect, if you would be complete, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You know what Jesus is saying? There's some obstacles in the way that have to be cleared if the way of the Lord is going to be given, if there's going to be a pathway here for the Lord to come through. And you have to go and take care of those obstacles. Sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to clear those obstacles. So may you and I not go away from Jesus because we have something that's more important to us. Let us, at the beginning of this series, say, all to Jesus I surrender. And let us follow him with all of our heart. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we've talked about Jesus being the Lamb of God. And we've talked about how Jesus came to call us to follow him. Lord, we pray that we will more and more acknowledge that our sin has been completely paid for and taken away by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Let this not only be something that's a truth that we ascribe to, but let it be a conviction that rules in our hearts. And then, Lord, we pray also that as Jesus has called us to complete surrender to him, that this will be a time for us to re-examine our own hearts again and to see if in our own following of Jesus we've fallen back a distance. Or there's some areas where we've just decided we're not following Jesus in that area. We just have too many other things that are more important to us. But whatever it is you want to put your finger on today, Lord, we just pray that our hearts will be surrendered to it. In Jesus' name, amen.